Can we turn again to the book of Joshua, chapter 3? We might read verse 4. Joshua chapter 3, reading verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And especially these words, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. This speaks of a new way, a way they never took before. And we have come to a new year, a year we have never seen or experienced or known before. And it would be good for us to listen to the word of God and to set the Lord before us in everything that pertains to this year, praying that it might be a year of his right hand, if that be his holy will. We should like, first of all, in looking at these words, just to deal with the facts surrounding these words, and then to look at the teaching that proceeds from these facts. They left Egypt 40 years before, and now at the end of these 40 years, they had come to Canaan. They might have come to Canaan a long time ago. They might have come there in a matter of weeks or months. But the 40 years was to remind them constantly that they were great sinners before God. We remember when they first came to the borders of Canaan that Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan to search out the land. And two of these spies, Caleb and Joshua, were faithful and said that they should enter, that the Lord had given them the land. But 10 of them demurred and said that the people were the sons of Anak. At least they had the sons of Anak among them, mighty physical specimens of manhood, who made them afraid. And the walls of the cities were so high and so secure, and the people were numerous, and it seemed impossible. And they demurred. They did not believe the promise of God that he would give them the land, not that they would conquer it, but that he would give it to them. And because the people, as a people, believed the 10 rather than the 2, God said that they would wander 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for every day that the spies took in searching out the land of Canaan. So the 40 years were to remind them of their sinfulness. Another thing was that when they came before Canaan that day, there was nobody over the age of 60 except Caleb and Joshua. Nobody. And that again because of their sinfulness. God had said to them that those over the age of 20 and coming out of Egypt, would die in the wilderness. So everyone over the age of 20 coming out of Egypt died in the wilderness except Caleb and Joshua. So you had nobody then approaching Canaan who was over 60 but Caleb and Joshua. And these were two old men, much older than anybody else there. And the Lord set them apart in that way that people might look to them and their example and their faith in God. Again, it shows you that they were a comparatively young people who came to Canaan, made hardy in the desert. Everything took place in the desert. They had their children. They had to take their children with them. They had to erect their tents and gather them when they moved from place to place. They had to gather their manna and get their water from the rock. It wasn't an easy life. They were made a hardy people. But God prepared them in that way. And they were now ready under the hand of God to enter the land of Canaan. And we are told here that the ark, which was carried by the priests, had to go 2,000 cubits before them. You see, you had 2 million people there, about. And if the ark was too close to them, it couldn't direct them. So it had to be a good bit ahead of them to direct them. 2,000 cubits, 1,000 yards or 1,000 meters before them. And they were to follow the ark, as God instructs us all to follow the Lamb, to follow Christ wherever he goes, through good report or ill report. Again, they were coming at the most unpromising time. They were coming at the time of barley harvest. And that was the time when the Jordan River overflowed. And sometimes it would be a mile in width. And you would think that, humanly speaking, this wasn't the time to seek to cross over Jordan. But you remember when Ruth and Naomi came out of Moab to go to the land of Canaan, and it says there that they came at the time of barley harvest. It was at the time of barley harvest when the harvesting began. Barley was the first cereal to be gathered. That was God's time, the time of barley harvest. So Ruth brought her mother-in-law, an old widow, not as strong as she formerly was, and they were going to cross, somehow or other, going to cross the Jordan at the time of barley harvest, because they had heard that the Lord had visited Bethlehem. And they both came in faith, and they came over that river, how we are not told. But the Lord took them there into Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest. And again we read that the river ceased to flow. We are told how far back the stoppage went. And it could be up to 20 miles. could be up to 20 miles. The water was stopped there, and the rest of the water just flowed down into the Dead Sea. So you had a lot of space, and the people crossed over dry shod. The Lord has his own ways of working. And the ark was to be carried by priests. And when they stood, when their feet entered the brink of the river, then the water would begin to dry up. And the people were to follow them. They were to stand in the river bearing the ark until the people had passed over. And they could pass over on a wide front. There was so much of the river dried up. And they all passed over that day. Well, we'd like to take some lessons from these things. Some lessons from these things. The first thing is that God is the God of grace and providence. If you can't see his hand in your providence, you will not see his hand in grace. And on that day, the manna ceased to fall. And on that day, no water came out of the rock for them. That day was over. That was finished. They now had to rely upon the word of God and to go forward. And they had to approach a river which was flooded and overflowing. And that's how it is with God's people. They are taught to see the Lord's hand in providence and in grace. It's the same hand. And if you can't see it in providence, you will not see it in grace. You mustn't separate these two things. And they had crossed over the Red Sea, and now they had come to Jordan. And many of these people had no memory of crossing over the Red Sea. Many of them were born in the desert. They had no memory of these things. They were only told of these things. But we are meant to be told about these things. We are meant to be taught about these things. The pulpit is meant to repeat these things time and time again. And we see how often in Scripture the Lord repeats continually how they sinned against him, how they rebelled against him. And when you go through the prophets in Scripture, they're always reminding us about our sinfulness and reminding the Israelites about their sinfulness. Now, there is something in man that doesn't want to hear too much about this sinfulness. And even God's people will say at times, well, we hear a lot about sin. Let us hear something about Christ. Yes, indeed, we want to talk about Christ. But the Lord in his wisdom reiterates and repeats and says it time and time again that we have sinned against him, and keeps on reminding us of this because of the corruption of our hearts, and because God's own people find it so easy to backslide and to go out of the way. He has to remind us, and he does it in providence and in grace. He does it by his word, and it should be done by the pulpit, and it should be done in our homes, and it should be done in our reading and in our meditation. But in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Exactly 40 years. And that selfsame day, it says, they passed over. And Joshua said to them to sanctify themselves. Ah, that is not so easy. And how were they to sanctify themselves? Well, they were to look at their bodies and their souls. They were to wash their clothing. That was what the Israelites did when they sanctified themselves. They washed their clothing. There are some who say, well, it doesn't matter about the outward man as long as the inner man is as he should be. But the outer man will reflect the inner man. Our fathers who were in poverty used to endeavor to have one good suit. And very often it was called the Sabbath suit. One good suit that they could wear on certain occasions. Any kind of clothing in their poverty on other days, but they endeavored to have a good suit to wear on the Sabbath day. And in all these things, we cannot make strict laws, but we always must remember that what is in the soul will be reflected in some way or other in the outward life of each one of us when we come before God. And body and soul, the Lord saves his own people. And these were to sanctify themselves. Of course, they had to have inner exercises as well, exercises of soul. If you knew that tomorrow you were going to die, how would you act? What would you do? What would you do? Well, it was once asked of Spurgeon what he would do if he knew that tomorrow he was going to die. Oh, he said, I would just continue studying my sermon. That was all right. That was a man who was in the way, and he knew that studying the Word of God was totally appropriate, and thinking over the Word of God was totally appropriate. But what would you do if you knew that tomorrow you had to die? Our friends, we have to think of these things. Do I have Christ, or am I Christless? What a terrible state to be in, to be Christless, without Christ. You can gain the whole world, but what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Christless. That's where we must begin in our sanctification, seeking the Lord Jesus while he may be found. And then we read in verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Moses was used by God to bring them the law of worship, to expand that law on Sinai, and to give them civil laws, and to have the Ten Commandments written on stones to speak of their permanency. And the Lord said he would magnify Joshua that day. Now the word name Joshua is just the name Jesus. Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek, Jehovah Savior or Jehovah Salvation. And he was going to be magnified. They had thought greatly of Moses. They thought of Moses, the man of God, as being different from all of them, as being a special man. God had honored him. He had spoken to him face to face, not as he spoke to other prophets, but in a very special way. And now Moses had gone, but the Lord was going to honor Joshua as he honored Moses. And friends, when it comes to the time when you and I have to pass over, this is a great, great question. Are we going to honor Joshua? Are we going to honor Jesus? Are we going to believe in his word and rest upon it? Because that's all we have. The devil says a lot to us. The world says a lot to us. There was a lot of gaiety last night, a lot of singing, a lot of dancing, a lot of fireworks. But where was the prayer? Where was God's worship? It seemed like an activity in which they were pushing God away. Pushing God away and saying there's no room in the house for him, no room in the inn. But that's not how it must be when you and I pass through Jordan. We have to revere and honor the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says that he that cometh unto the Father by him shall in no wise be cast out. And then we read from verse 9, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. He was there to speak to them, to strengthen them with words, as if he were preaching to them just before they passed over. And the preaching was just a repetition of the promises God had given. And that's what preaching has to be, just a repetition of what God has said and bringing scripture to scripture, bringing it all together so that people might be strengthened, that the Lord's people might be strengthened. And we read too about the priests that they were to stand in the midst of the river. They carried the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody saw the Ark. It was covered. And the common people never saw the Ark. It was always covered. And the various parts of the tabernacle being carried were covered. The badger skin was on the outside, but the Ark was different. The covering, the outside covering on the Ark was blue. Blue. You see, the Lord Jesus came from heaven. The badger skin can speak of the earth, but the blue speaks of heaven. He came from heaven. The Ark of the covenant of the Lord. The Ark of the marriage agreement of the Lord. The Ark which was made at Sinai when a marriage covenant was made between the Lord and Israel, and they promised to be faithful. And he promised that he would keep his word and bring them into Canaan and help them and bless them. And that was the ark that went before them. And they passed by, they passed through the river. They could see the ark there, borne on human feet. And Christ is the true Ark of the Covenant. And Christ took our nature. And Christ was the one who entered Jordan stream for his own people, who entered into death, who put himself under the power of death for 3 days. Death could not take hold of him without himself giving himself over to death. No power could take hold of him unless he gave himself to that power. No power could take his life away. He had to offer it. He had to lay it down. And he took it up. But he went into death, into Jordan stream for his own people. And we pass by him. If we know him as our Savior, we pass by him. He's in that stream when we go into it. He's with his own. The Savior went to prepare a place for his own people. That's what he says. That in his Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he says, I will receive you unto myself. He would come again. He's with his people when they die. And he receives them when they die. He's going to bless them when they die. It's a great, great blessing when the child of God dies. Yes, there's a great deal of weeping in the home and in the family. But there's a great deal of rejoicing in heaven. Dear in God's sight is the saint's death. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. We must accept that by faith. And that's because the ark is in the middle of the stream when it overflows. And it may be when you come to the stream, you may say it's very deep. It's overflowing its banks. How can I possibly go through this stream? How can that be? John Bunyan speaks of the character called the weak mind. A godly person, full of doubts and fears, weak mind. And he says, when weak mind came to the Jordan stream, he buried his weak mind in the ground before he passed over. He left it behind him. He left his doubts and fears and buried them. He didn't need them. They were of no use to him. They may have been used by the Lord in this world in various ways to drive him to the means of grace and to drive him to the Lord, but no longer. And then the one called Halting, who had crutches, threw them away when he came to this stream and when he passed over. Now they passed over close to Jericho, just a few miles away from Jericho. And that was deliberate, so that the people of Jericho might be terrified. They would observe that the river had dried up for miles and miles. And they would observe this people, this host coming over. Men, women and children and cattle coming over and crossing into Canaan. But there was one person in Jericho who could rejoice. Rahab the harlot. God had dealt with her in grace. She had heard about what had taken place, how they had come out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness, how the two kings on the other side were slain and all these things. She had heard it. She heard a lot of rumors. But the truth among these stories was blessed to her soul. And she believed. And when Joshua was later to send two spies to Jericho, in some strange way. The Lord's ways are strange. They were led to come to Rahab, and she received the spies in peace. That is, she had the faith of God in her soul when she met these two men. God works in a wonderful way. Or think of the consternation of the people of Jericho. The fear. Oh, friends, may this never be a source of fear to you when this day comes. May it be a time when you will look to the Lord who says to you, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. May that be how it will be. And then the Lord said through Joshua to the people, that one man out of each tribe, a strong man out of each tribe, was to be chosen to take a stone out of the river Jordan. And they were to take these 12 stones and to make them into a heap on dry land where they would stop, where they would camp. And that's what they did. 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. And the number 12 is a representative number in Scripture. It represents the Church of Christ. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 disciples. In the book of Revelation, the church is called the 12 tribes, and the 12,000 came from each tribe to make up 144,000. It's all the typology. It's all the use of the number 12 to speak of the church and the salvation. 12 stones representing God's people to be heaped up. Just 12 stones. And who would understand these things as well as those who have now the New Testament and have light upon these things that many did not have in the Old Testament? As well as that, they were to take 12 stones from the dry land and to heap them up in the river where the priests had been standing, so that when the river went low, you might see the heap in the middle of the river. At other times, you might see the 12 stones as a heap on the dry land. It's all a testimony to the fact that the Lord dealt with them in a gracious way and took them through that river. A wonderful testimony. And God's people, when they go to glory, will have that testimony. I was in the river. I was like a stone in the river. I will never forget it, that the Lord was with me in the river. It's a memorial. It's a testimony. I will sing his praises forever, that I was with him in the river, and I passed by where he was, that he was with me like the Ark of the Covenant, that he was the Ark, that he was the priest. And also, I have my testimony on dry land in heaven, in Canaan, that he brought me there, that he made me like unto himself, that he sanctified me in my soul and latterly in my body as well. So they have their testimony regarding the river and their testimony regarding the dry land. You have not passed by this way hitherto. But they will never forget it, that they did pass by that way. Years later, John the Baptist was baptizing in that area, Bethabara or Bethabara. It means the house of crossing. The house of crossing. John the Baptist was there baptizing. Yes, in that very river. And the people who came down confessed their sins. And he baptized them at that very place. And he said a strange thing to the Pharisees and the priests who gathered to spectate and wouldn't be baptized. He said to them that they thought they were the sons of Abraham. That was their pride, that they were the sons of Abraham. All was well. They wouldn't have to repent. But he said, God is able of these stones to raise up sons to Abraham. Whether he was referring to these literal stones or not, we cannot be too sure. But that would no doubt be in the minds of those who were listening to him. That God can take the very stones and make them into sons. He can take the hardest men and women and make them into sons and daughters. And it might cause some people who were attentive at the means of grace and were not converted even to resent such. That people who never bothered with the means of grace, who destroyed their own lives, were brought alive, and the Lord passed them by in his sovereignty. Ah, remember these things, friends. God is a sovereign God. It is not up to us to ask him why he does this, to say that the one who made me has no hands, the vessel, the clay vessel, to boast against the potter. No. No. God can raise up sons of the very stones. And if you feel today that your heart is like a very stone, remember that the Lord can change the stony heart, can take it out. A stone. Remember the ark that was in the midst of the river. There were two stones within it. And on these stones were written the Ten Commandments. Written on both sides of the two stones. Our duty to God on one of them and our duty to man on the other. Unbroken stones in Christ. Unbroken stones. The law of God was there entire. He kept it entirely. It was all within his heart. But then, John was there at Bethabara, the house of the crossing. I noticed that word, Beth, house. It's a common word. Lots of names have Beth. You have Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread. You have Bethel, the house of God. You have Bethesda. You have lots of other Beths. When you examine all the names of the places in Israel, they are full of Beths. The house. The house. Why should so many names begin with that? The house. Well, that's how it is. The house. We began today by singing Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 begins with, Thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. God has always been the house of his own people. And Moses wrote that in the wilderness, and they lived in tents. But he said, Thou hast been our dwelling place, not the tent, not the things we live in from day to day, as we camp and then as we go forward. But thou, in every generation, from the very beginning, since man fell and he believed in thee, since Adam was brought alive and Eve was brought alive, since that very day, thou didst become the dwelling place of thine own people. Oh, you read it in the New Testament, in Christ. That those who believe are in Christ. They are indwellers. And it's such a wonderful thing that the believer can say, I am in Christ. But to crown it all, Christ is in me. I dwell in him and he dwells in me. And Christ speaks of the Father. And he says of the Father that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Well, that is wonderful. But for the sinner, what is really wonderful is that he can say that he is in Christ. He is in the Christ who is in the Father. He is in the Christ in whom the Father is. He is in the most wonderful dwelling place of all. The one who suffered and died in his room instead. The one who has the blood. The one who has a perfect shelter. The house. The house. The house. And all these places were houses. The house of God. Bethel. Jacob had reached the house. He was in the house. Bethel. Naomi heard that there was bread in Bethlehem. The house of bread. The house. The land of Israel was full of the name house. Because there God blessed his people and they dwelt in him. And he fed them. And these houses were full of blessing for God's people. There has been a dwelling place in generations all. Ah, yes. And then, finally, the people crossed over dry shod. Dry shod. It didn't matter should the river be a mile across. And the Lord stopped the river. Nothing came down. He kept the waters back. Jordan, why fledst thou so? And there may have been an earthquake as well. We worried about the mountains skipping like rams and the hills like lambs. There was some great eruption in the earth. We seem to see from the psalm. But the Lord stopped the river. And then the people could go over dry shod. Oh, Mr. Fairy, Mr. Doubts and Fears, Mr. Halting, Mr. Terrified of Death. I remember one woman, and a godly woman, and she was always afraid of death, talked about it often. But when she died, she just dropped dead. She didn't meet what she was afraid she was going to meet. Agony in her body or in her mind or whatever. Months in a bed and treatment and things like that caused agony and terror and fear wasn't there. But whatever is there, the Lord will take us people dry shod into the land of Canaan. Dry shod. That's how they went over. Dry shod. And if we are in the hands of the Lord, that is everything. Ye have not passed this way before. Ye have not passed this way before. Imagine going through the river and then standing on the promised land. Standing there. This was the land that the Lord promised us. We're standing on it. And the Lord said, that it wouldn't be by our sword that we would conquer it. Yes, they used their sword. God made them do that. God commanded that. But he said, ultimately, it's not the sword. Ultimately, it's just that I gave you the land. Canaan's land, he said, I give to you. Canaan's land. Yes, friends, if we have Christ as our Savior, then heaven belongs to us. Canaan belongs to us. If Christ is yours, God is yours. Where is the limit then? Heirs of grace, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ and heirs of Christ and heirs of God. Heirs of the covenant. In a marriage covenant, a glorious covenant. And we now begin a new year. And how are we going to begin it? How are we going to begin it? That is the great question. Should we not then seek to set the Lord before us in all our ways? That he might be, as he said to Abraham, I will be thy shield. That's, he would go before him. No matter what problem met him, the shield would be closer than the problem. The Lord would be closer than the trial. Thy shield. And then ultimately, thine exceeding great reward. Not payment. That's not what he means by reward. It's of grace. It's for nothing. God's a free will. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. How then are we going to go through this year? If we have begun it without Christ, are we going to end it without Christ? That is, if we reach the end of it at all. None of us knows. Some of us are getting old. Some of us feel we are very young and we have plenty of time. There's never plenty of time. There's no such thing as plenty of time. The most important thing you can do with your time is to seek Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Ye have not passed this way heretofore. May God bless his work. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, grant thou to be with us. Give us to be thankful that we have thy word. And grant that thy word might be our companion as we go through this year. That it might be our companion, not just in our pocket, but in our heart and soul. That the Christ of thy word might be our desire and our God. Bless our homes and families, we pray thee. Be with those who weep and those who are bowed down. Be with those who have soul trouble, who have soul worry. And we pray that more and more of us might worry about our souls. For we thank thee that we have a great physician. We thank thee that thou art able to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. And we pray thee, O Lord, to be among us, to bless us in what lies ahead, whatever may be in providence, whatever may meet us. May we remember the name of the Lord our God. Take away our sins, even of worship. For Christ's sake, amen.